Psalm 119, we're now moving into the fourth section of this psalm. So I think there's 22 sections, and we're in the fourth section of that Hebrew letter Daleth, and that is verses 25 through verse 32. So let's read this together, and as we read it, let's recognize that we are reading whose words? God's own word. And that means that we should really pay attention above all attention to what he's saying. And then secondly, let's see if our heart echoes what the psalmist is saying here. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth, and thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Did your soul resonate with this? So I've entitled this section Decisiveness in the Way. If there is one thing that goes on in the heart of a pilgrim, it is one of paradox. We have within our souls a treasure that is beyond all treasure, do we not? It's the very spirit of Jesus Christ. We have the light of lights and the glory of glories. We have the one of whom he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Of all the people on the earth, we ought to be the most joyful people who ever walked on the face of this earth. And yet, at the same time, do we not feel that our soul cleaves to the dust? Don't you feel, are you ready for, I'm using this word, it's kind of a shocking thing, but don't you feel serpent-like sometimes? Now, how am I using the word serpent? I'm not using it in the sense of demonic. What was the serpent cursed to do? Yeah, he was confined to the dust of the earth, wasn't he? And brethren, we live in a body that's very much tied to this earth, right? In fact, our bodies were created out of the what of the ground? The dust of the ground, and he breathed into us the breath of life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49 states that our bodies bear, now listen to the term, bear the image of the earthy. And what we have here in Psalm 119 and verse 25 is we have the psalmist right away saying that his soul does what unto the dust? Cleaveth. The word here means to cling to. Don't you feel like that your soul clings to the things of this life? And don't you feel that at times what the Lord is doing is like a little child that's got his hands around a toy, and you're saying, give it to me, and the child's saying no, and so as a parent, you just kind of go and do what? You just kind of start removing those fingers from around that toy, and all that while you're doing that as a parent, what's the child doing? The child is wanting to keep those fingers around that toy because he really is clinging to that toy, right? And don't we feel that way ourselves? We don't want to cling to the things of this earth. We don't want to walk around being concerned about substance. But we find ourselves, don't we, clinging to our what? Our substance. Isn't it interesting? And I've said this, you have probably said this, I've actually heard this in testimonies in congregations, that people will say something like this: you know, my wife and I got married and we moved into a house and all we had was a table and two chairs and a little two seats to sit in, and that's all we had. And I moved from one location to another and it took two trucks to get all my stuff there. Have you been there? I've been there. I remember one time when we moved down here, I thought, oh, we'll just get a small little truck. My wife says, I think you better get one bigger. Like, bigger? Yeah, like the biggest they had that I could rent. And you know what? When we shut the door on that thing, it was stacked all the way to the top, and I felt so terrible. And I don't think anybody in my rest of my house felt terrible. I felt terrible. Because I said to myself, look how much stuff I have. Isn't that the case? What if you had to move today from your house and you had to put everything into a truck? How many trucks would you need? You notice I'm not even giving you the option of one. Okay? Our soul clings, doesn't it? It clings to the dust. And the psalmist prays in verse 25, quicken thou me according to your word. Now, brother, not only do we cling to the dust by clinging to the substances of this life that the Lord is busy trying to get our fingers off, okay? But we bear a body that clings to the dust of this earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, the Bible talks about our body's corruption. Okay? And what that means is this, is that our bodies are steadily corrupting. Now, that's just not the evil that's there in our body. The phrase actually is referring to a perishing away by degree. Don't you feel that way? Okay, the older you get, people used to tell me, when I was 20, they say, just wait till you're 30. Okay, when I got 30, 32, they said, you just wait till you get to be 40. Okay, what I heard a lot in my early 40s was, when you get to be 50, it all starts falling apart. Okay, and now people are saying, whoa, it's 60. Now, what are they saying to me? They're saying that I am my body is in the process of perishing. Yes? The biggest economy that we have in the United States deals with the repair of perishing bodies. Not only does it talk about corruption, it talks about that our body has dishonor. In other words, in our flesh, in our body, is the shame of sinful desires. Isn't it embarrassing to you as a brethren that you even think some of the thoughts that you think? I'll be going down the road, I'll be the most happy camper that could ever be, and all of a sudden, I just find myself thinking on something that happened 45 years ago. And I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? Or a song pops into your head. Okay, any of those corruptible type of desires, feelings of hatred, feelings of fornication, adultery, sedition, division, pouring out of our mouths, serpent-like speech, all these things are coming through our bodies, aren't they? And so there is this dishonor that we feel cleaving to the dust. There's also this: you feel weak. sicknesses, illnesses, disabilities. Do you have any disabilities? You say, no, I don't have any disabilities. Well, do you have glasses? That's a disability. Take the glasses off and see what happens. Okay? You can have balance issues. You can have all kinds of disabilities. My middle son has a leg that got the skin scraped off of it. He's not going to be able to do certain things in life. Now, they don't call him disabled, okay? But he does have limitations, doesn't he? Okay? And we all have that. And so we have that. We have in our bodies what the Bible calls naturalness. That is, our bodies are dominated and accommodated by the natural. We feel, we smell, we touch, okay? We have sensations. We have a tendency to judge everything by those feelings and not by revelation. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel cleaving to the dust? And lastly, we have this. The Bible actually calls it earthiness. That is, we have a holding vessel called our body, in which God breathed into that body the breath of life. Now, one day that's going to change. God's not going to breathe into our bodies the breath of life. Life is actually going to be in us, and we will be life-giving, not life-receiving. That'd be a change, wouldn't it? Just think about it. Everything you do will promote life, not death. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Speech, sight, thoughts, actions, decisions, everything will be for the building up of the glory of God forever and ever and ever. And so we have these things and way more that cause us to feel this earthiness, this cleaving to the dust. We not only feel it, we do know it, don't we? You may not be feeling it right now, but you do know it, don't you? Last night, I felt this cleaving to the dust. I was just here, and, you know, I was just sitting down. I was watching, what was I watching? I was watching something on the television. It was a documentary. And all of a sudden, I just had this wave of depression come over me. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't thinking depressing thoughts. Okay? I'm just what? I'm just there. Okay? And just this woo. And not only did the woo come over me, it began to mess with me. It began to say to me, you know, you're depressed. I'm starting, I am? Well, I feel like I am. Yes, you are. You know, and in my mind, it's like this darkness of mopiness came over my mind. In fact, I told my wife, I said, you know, you just need to go to bed. I need to stay up. Where's my Bible? Okay. Does that ever happen to you, or am I the only one? And you're sitting there trying to figure out a reason, and there is no what? There is no reason. We're just here. And so we know, and we can feel our earthiness at a time, and the psalmist here says it. Let's look at it again, the first phrase in verse 25. Whose soul? Is he a believer? Very important. There is teaching today that says, you know, if you're a believer, you're never going to be sad. Well, our Lord was a believer, and he was a man of sorrow. And this man's a believer, and his soul is clinging to the what? To the dust. And yet, in the midst of his cleaving to the dust, this man had tasted the daily renewal of his inner man. How do I know that? He says, do what to me? Quicken me. That word means to make alive. What's he feeling? The death of being under this sun. He feels deadness in his soul. You ever come to church Sunday morning and you just feel like, you know, you sing Amazing Grace, it's like, Amazing Grace, and you don't feel a thing. Your heart's not in it. Your mind's not in it. And you're thinking, you know, the thing I really want to do is go home and go to bed. But what you got to do is say, Lord, make me alive. Can he do that? He certainly can do that. This man had known the daily renewal of his inner man. That's why he's praying this in verse 25. He also knew of the glorious movements of God's Spirit. You just look down through here and you can see what he's praying and asking for. He knew of the strengthening and healing of his soul. Look what it says in verse 28. He says, do what to me according to your word? Strengthen me. He knew of that strengthening and healing. He knew of the growing lordship of Christ in his life. And he knew this, brethren, please hear me about this. He knew what it was to mature in the arena of groaning. That's what he's doing here, isn't he? He's groaning. And brethren, you and I are going to learn and mature. If we're really maturing properly, we're going to mature in the area of scriptural groaning. You know why? Because God's Spirit is groaning. Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God is groaning. And we're going to learn to be godly by learning to what? To groan scripturally. And this psalmist is groaning. What is he groaning for? Well, when he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, the implication is that he's groaning for something new, too. He's groaning for a new what? A new body. A new body. In other words, this man, verse 25, had tasted of what it meant to be made alive. Now I'm going to use another word. Revived. Sometimes people have said to me that the word revival is not in our Old Testament. That is true if you're looking for the English word. But the phrase reviving, meaning to be made alive, is all over our Old Testament, and especially in Psalm 119. Here's a man sitting before the Word of God. Look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse 30. Look at the last phrase there. He said, your judgments I have what before me? In other words, he's writing this, and what is open before him? The Scriptures. You see that? Here's a man who has tasted reviving and yet knows he wants it, what? Again. More and more until that day that we see him and we'll never need to be revived again. It will be one eternal revival forever and ever. What a glorious day that's going to be. And because he had tasted reviving, it only convinced him of the absolute necessity to do it again. Do it again, Lord. I want to walk, now listen to this phrase, in the way of everlasting life. What is he saying? What's he groaning for? To walk in a way that I'm walking in the light as you are in the light all the time. What a marvelous thing that would be. So let's look at this psalm. We're going to look at the way. We're going to look at the request, the prayer request that he has in the way. And then lastly, we're going to look at the decisiveness of that way. And hopefully we'll get through all of this here this evening. We may not. But let's look at the way. Now I want you to note in this psalm that he refers to the pathway of his feet repeatedly. Look in verse 26. I have declared, next two word, my ways. Look in verse 27. Make me to understand, next two words, the way of your precepts. Look in verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 32. I will run, next two words, the way of your commandments. What is the psalmist concerned about? He's concerned about his pathway. In other words, what he really is concerned about is not just knowing God's word. He's wanting to know how to walk according to that word. And folks, that's two different things, yes? Okay, we can. What I've found in general in pastoring these almost 30 years now, what I've found with congregations is, you know, a lot of times we're just ignorant of what God says. Okay, but then you can get to the place where you say, no, I don't want to be ignorant. I want to know God. And that's a good thing, yes? Okay, but they stop there. And so what they have is a lot of knowledge. But the course of their feet doesn't change, which means you don't have it. And folks, the psalmist here is concerned about the pathway of his feet, and so we too can learn from that, that we ought to really be concerned how we live. Now today in America, people are rejoicing in their position in Christ, but absolutely refusing to deal with the issues of the practice of Christ. So they'll say, well, you know, I'm born again. I'm saved by His grace. Amen? Everybody says, amen. They say, Christ saved me apart from works. We say, amen to that. And then they say, I'm saved, hallelujah. And we say amen to that. And then they say, now don't tell me how to live. If I want to be immodest, I'm going to be what? If I want to go dance sensually, I'm going to dance sensually. If I want to take a cigarette, if I want to go down to the beach where everybody's walking around nude, and I can walk around nude too, and that's just the way everybody is. We're all walking around nude. And that's okay, and you can't tell me not to do that because I'm not saved by my works. You see where they go back to? They go back to their position, their justification in Christ. But folks, I want to remind you that when you were justified apart from works, by faith, and you were saved, and you were sanctified by the Spirit of God, you became His. Hallelujah. And then He says, now that I've saved you and I sanctified you, now, I want you to grow in grace by working out your salvation. What does that mean, to work out? It means to put in practice, to have your feet walk in what you say you believe. And what we have again today is we have a lot of people saying, I'm a Christian. But their life doesn't even come close to declaring to people that they are genuinely what? Christians. They are not walking like Jesus walked. And John writes in 1 John, listen to what he says. He that saith that he knows him is under obligation to walk like he walked. And that doesn't mean you put on a gown and sandals. He's talking about the Spirit of Christ. Amen? The Spirit of Christ. And so, folks, what we need is what the psalmist is concerned about. Is the psalmist concerned about the pathway of his feet? The answer to that is yes, and so should we. Not to earn our salvation, but to work out our salvation. And God is going to reward us according to the deeds that we have done in our body, whether it be good or evil. Everybody with me? Don't just say, hey, I'm saved. I get to do what I want. That's not good. We don't turn the grace of God into sensuality. We walk. We want to be saved. We don't want to be in those sins anymore. And so the psalmist is concerned about the pathway of his feet, not just his position in the Messiah. He's concerned about the actions of his ways, the actions of his body. And as he's observed those actions in that body, he has known and experienced this: Lord, my soul is clinging to the dust. In other words, the response of the dullness of his soul is a cry. Help me. Help me. And Lord, and folks, I want to remind you, the Lord is our helper. Someone says, well, to you, Christianity is just a crutch. Thank God. It is a true crutch that I can lean on. Amen? He is the Lord of glory. He's crying out to the Lord for that reviving, to that quickening. And he wants it done, verse 25, according to his word. In other words, folks, he wants God to be justified by keeping what he has said. He doesn't want it apart from the word. He doesn't want it outside of the word. He wants it according to what God has said, because God is the God of life and he is righteous and he knows what life is, for he is life. So Lord, give us that life just like you said. That's what he's calling for. Now, one commentator wrote concerning this verse, and I love this. He said this, quote, "The serpent's seed can find its meat in the dust, but not the seed of the woman." Did you hear that? The serpent's seed, the devil, and his children, they find their life, their meat, and their drink where? In the dust. Not with a mature believer. The seed of the woman, Christ, and those who are in Christ cannot find their meat and drink here. For Christ is our meat and our drink. Amen? And so what we have here is this beautiful thing about a believer. And brethren, he does feel his earthiness, but not like somebody who's genuinely lost. Somebody who's genuinely lost, he will feel his earthiness and he will find gladness in that, and he will go to the earthy to satisfy it. But not this man. This man falls on his knees and says, Lord, quicken me. He's going for the solution of his soul cleaving to the dust, to the life of God in the soul of man. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a wondrous, wondrous thing. So a believer, though he is feeling this earthiness, it's not like the lost. He actually laments this feeling. He actually groans over this feeling. Or as Romans 8 says, he literally cries, Abba, Father. Isn't that what he's doing? Abba, Father. He cries out to be made alive according to the word of life. When's the last time you called out, Lord, make me alive? You may not have used those exact phrases, but that's what you were wanting. How often should we pray it? How often does your soul cling to the dust? If you're like me, you feel like it's all the time. So it can be constant, yes? Lord, quicken me. You'll find as you go down through here, we won't have time for this tonight, but you can go home and read these eight verses and you'll find out what true revival looks like. It's not like what people say it is. It's much different. It's something going on in your soul. And so what we have here is this. We have this being made alive when our soul clings unto the dust. So what this means is this. I'm making some practical conclusions to this. Do you ever feel depressed? Do you ever feel spiritually down? Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel, I just feel like I'm too tied in to the things of this life? What do you need? Vacation? Go to the mall and buy a new wardrobe? What do you need?
Quickening.
You need quickening. Folks, what does the church need today? The church needs a quickening. We need to feel our earthiness and despise it and go to the one that can give us life, because He is life. We need quickening. We need reviving in our soul. We need, Romans 12, a renewing of our minds. Because what happens is this. Here's how I can tell you whether you're earthy or not. Earthiness involves a feeling of attachment to this life. Now, we don't despise this life. God gave us this life, yes? Okay? Now, I'm not talking about despising this life. But you know, Jesus said this. If you love your life, you lose it. But if you hate your life for my sake, you what? You gain it. In other words, what he's saying, folks, is this. A genuine believer will hate his life because he desires whose life? Christ's life. And so this earthiness is a feeling of attachment to this life. But that is combined with this, a disattachment to heaven. In other words, I think that if my wife was on her deathbed and she was dying, I would feel an attachment. Wouldn't you think so? You think that would be healthy? My wife's saying yes. Okay? All right? That would be healthy, yes? Okay? We can have an attachment to the people within our congregation. Okay? There's a sense in which that's what? That's healthy. Okay? But what if my attachment to my wife causes me to hate God? It causes me to stop going to church. It causes me to stop reading my Bible. Okay? Then what could be healthy has become diseased. And how you know that is this. I have a feeling of attachment to this life and a feeling of disattachment to heaven, to Christ. We feel a deadness toward that. And so what happens is this. When you are in a position like that, you are in a dangerous place. You know what you're in danger of? Well, look at verse 29. The psalmist says, remove from me a certain type of way. Yeah. The way of deception. And folks, when we're there at that point, we are in danger of being deceived. Especially if we don't cry out to God. Or we listen to somebody who tries to cure our depressed spirit in some other way. Even genuine believers can give you counsel that is what? Wrong. I wish that wasn't so. I certainly don't desire to give wrong counsel. And so, brethren, what we know here is this, and we'll conclude with this, that as we read this section, we know that his soul feels a tie, a clinging. You get the idea? A clinging to the things of the dust of this life. He feels an attachment, a bondage. And he is feeling dead to the things of the Lord. How do you know that? Verse 28, his soul, what? Melts for heaviness. You ever seen ice melt? It's a slow leak, isn't it? And folks, what we know is this. This man is very concerned about the steps of his feet. And he's very concerned that in his life, the life of Christ is seen. He is very concerned that the life of God in the soul of man is vibrant, active, illuminating, watering, fruitful in everything he what? He's doing. And he is watchful over his feet, isn't he? He's concerned about where those feet go and what they do and the spirit in which they walk. And brethren, so should we. God's soul in Christ did not cleave to the dust of this life. Did he? In fact, he said, you know, I don't cleave to it to this degree. I'm willing to give my body for the sins of the world. God does not cleave to the dust, and yet we feel that. Cleaving to the dust is not godly. It is something to be despised. It is something to pray for, that God would make us alive. Because God is higher than our ways, isn't he? And God is strong enough to strengthen us above that. So brethren, let's go home tonight with this prayer on our heart. Tell the Lord, my soul cleaves to the dust, Lord. Make me alive in your Son. You think he'd be pleased to hear that? You think he'd be pleased to answer that? I do believe that he is pleased to answer the cry of his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that there is another life, the life that is in your dear Son. We thank you that you are life. You're not only the source of life, you are life. And we pray that you would make us alive to the place where we would voluntarily take our hands off of the dust of this life. Where the bondages, the ropes that are so tied around us, the weight of all our stuff, that we would either bear it or be rid of it. Lord, liberate us by your very life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.